Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son established and inaugurated his kingdom, your kingdom, and that it is forevermore. Help us with the eyes of faith and the promises and teachings of your word to not only see evidence of your kingdom, but live in the reality of that kingdom. Guide and direct us, shape us and mold us into the people you would want us to be. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I suspect we have all seen before and after pictures. If you would have seen a picture of me in the 1990s, I had a lot more brown hair. And every time my wife cuts my hair, and she cut my hair yesterday, there's more silver than there is brown. There's more salt than there is pepper. So whether we're looking at before and after pictures of ourselves from years ago, before and after a diet or workout plan, before and after a remodel, we see a drastic difference if it's successful. When we come to Luke 13, a woman came to Jesus who was bent over, doubled over. In fact, she had suffered from this condition for 18 years. Before she entered the synagogue on that day, she was oppressed by a disease and a sickness, and she was under the dominion of the devil. But after she left the synagogue that day, for the first time in almost two decades, she was able to walk upright. Not bent way over, but straighten up all the way in an instant because of the power of Christ and his kingdom. So my first point is the miracle of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus came and demonstrated he was the Messiah by his work of performing miracles, including what he did on this very day. His claims of being the Messiah was more than just talk. He backed it up by what he did. This aspect of Christ's ministry and working miracles is unique among all the other candidates who claimed to be Messiah during that first century. None of them work miracles. In fact, these would-be messiahs had only one goal in mind, and that they would overthrow Rome from ruling in Israel, and not one of them was successful in that one goal. Jesus never claimed to overthrow Rome, but what he did was mighty acts of healing, such as recorded here in Luke 13. In fact, one of the ways that the Jewish people referred to Jesus was that they called him the miracle worker. Josephus, a Jewish historian of the first century, called Jesus by this very title, the miracle worker. And that came from a man who didn't believe, who did not believe in Jesus as Messiah. But many of the Jewish people knew that Jesus worked miracles, and they did not even seek to deny that. Let me make a few comments about this woman's physical condition. Luke 13:11 says, "And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all." Although the gospel accounts distinguish between physical disease and demonic possession and oppression, they also attribute a variety of physical symptoms and ailments to the dominating influence of the devil and his henchmen. Luke 13:6 goes on to say this, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As her contorted physical posture had visibly displayed her spiritual bondage for 18 years, Jesus now releases her from this bondage. In Luke 13, 12 and 13, Luke records these words about healing this woman. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. It is here that we see the contrast of before and after. Before she entered, she was doubled over. And this same woman who was touched by Jesus' hands and by Jesus' word afterwards immediately is able to stand upright. Since the summer of 2024, I had a bout of sciatica. You all know it. I probably told you about it. I'm better now, but it took me the better part of 3 to 4 months to get totally flexible. During September of 2024, I couldn't even get my pair of pants on and put my shoes on. Sarah helped me do that. I got better, thank God. But of course, I was going to a doctor 3 days a week. Okay, a chiropractor 3 days a week. It took work, and I stretch every single day. I used to work out 4 days a week and not do anything the other three. Now I work out 7 days a week. It took work. It's by the hand of God. But this woman was much worse off than I was. She had this condition for 18 years. Can you imagine having a backache? Some of you can. A backache terribly for 18 years. Since 2007, you would not be able to straighten up at all. And in the word, in a second, Jesus, as God, heals her in a moment. This miracle also has application for us in our spiritual condition. That before Christ healed us spiritually, we were bound up in our sins. But Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, sets us free from the penalty and power of sin, Satan, and death. And then in this passage, we get a kind of ugly response from the synagogue ruler. In Luke 13, 14, it says, "But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd," not muttering to himself, saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath." He's not so much, well, he is, but he has more criticism directed in these words to the woman. Almost like, you shouldn't have even come here. Stay away. Come Sunday through Friday. Don't come on Saturday, the Sabbath, because that's work. Of course, during Jesus' entire ministry, he's had these encounters where the Jewish religious leaders and those who follow them complain to Jesus, "You shouldn't be doing that." According to certain traditions of the prevalent among the Jewish religious leaders of the first century, healing was considered work and thus prohibited on the Sabbath. They believed sincerely that they served God by zealously keeping these Sabbath traditions and were trying to be faithful to the fourth commandment about not working on the Sabbath and keeping it holy. But this system of Sabbath keeping was legalistic and made one insensitive about God's mercy and God's work. Perhaps the religious leaders had reasoned that since this woman's condition had lasted 18 years, it's clearly not life-threatening, and therefore her healing could be postponed to an ordinary day of the week in which healing could be done. This is precisely what the Lord had warned the people about, that they had refused to repent and bear the godly fruit, a faithful response to Jesus and his works. Because Jesus, by making this rebuke to this man, is really saying, I am the very God who instituted the Sabbath. I know what can be done and not done, so follow my lead. If I'm healing, it's okay to have that done on the Sabbath because Jesus is God. He's the one who had instituted the Sabbath in the first place. And elsewhere, that's why we can make sense of him when he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If we're to follow his lordship, follow him in what he says, including what he does on the Sabbath. The Lord contends that this woman's release from bondage is especially fitting on the Sabbath. In Luke 13, 16, Jesus uses the same Greek word to refer to the untying and loosening of an ox or donkey to give it water, which they did on the Sabbath. And this same word means to also release or untie this woman from bondage to an evil spirit. Jesus upbraids the Jewish religious leaders, calling them hypocrites. The Jewish people release and water their animals on the Sabbath, but this synagogue ruler seems to have more compassion on his animals than he does on this woman, this daughter of Abraham. Both the synagogue ruler and the others who were critical of Jesus' healing on the Sabbath had more mercy on an inferior creature of God than this woman made in God's image and a daughter of Abraham. This label, daughter of Abraham, is the only instance in all of Scripture where this is used, daughter of Abraham. There are a multitude of references to sons of Abraham, children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, but this alone is a reference to the daughter of Abraham. Jesus is here stressing that privilege as a member of God's covenant community, this daughter of Abraham, perhaps alluding to God's promise to Abraham and his descendants, that they would be freed after centuries in bondage, which is spoken of in Genesis 15, 12 through 14. In Luke 13, 17, we hear of these two contrasting responses to Jesus' miracle. As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things done by him. On the one hand, those who opposed the message of Christ as Messiah were humiliated. On the other hand, the crowds and this woman were rejoicing over what just happened before their very eyes. It brings me to my second point, and that is the teaching of the kingdom of God. Jesus uses two illustrations showing the spread of God's kingdom. Luke 13, 18, and 19 says this, so he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And then the second illustration, again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. The mustard seed is tiny, but it grows to a mustard plant, which in the land of Palestine can grow up to a height of 10 feet. The mustard seed represents the disciples who began as just a few men, but soon the message that they preached and proclaimed spread to the four corners of the earth. This image is a fulfillment, of the growth of God's kingdom prophesied in Psalm 87. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. This image of the mustard seed, which starts out with a few followers of Christ in Israel, climaxes in which it spreads to the four corners of the earth. In fact, the visions in the book of Revelation speak of a multitude worshiping God whom no man can number. The growth is enormous and huge, so much that going back to the mustard plant, the birds of the air nested in its branches. The second parable tells of a woman who took a little leaven or yeast and put it into a batch meal, 3 pecks worth, corresponding to about 7 quarts, making enough bread to feed 160 people. And yet this tiny bit of leaven was enough to leaven the entire batch. This shows not only, I think, the numerical growth of God's kingdom and God's people, but it also shows the quality of faith which enters a person's life as God causes them to be born again and then spreads to every fiber of their being from head to toe and into the depths of their soul. And so it not only speaks about the quantitative growth of God's kingdom, but the qualitative growth of God's kingdom within us. And so may we, as the people of God, faithfully respond to God's word and to Christ's gospel as we entrust ourselves to God, who has accomplished our salvation through his Son and continues to work in us by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy in sending your only begotten Son into the world. He demonstrated his kingdom by what he did, by this miraculous power, by this healing, and by what he taught. Help us to believe what he taught and learn from his mighty miracles, that we may see his miracles and his teaching through the lens of trusting in him as Messiah and Lord. These things we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.